Okay, Matthew 24. Sometime preachers and authors misspeak or miswrite, and they say something like, "This sermon changed thousands of people's lives." Well, I don't get into that, but this truth. When I sit down and organize a message, you know, I think, okay, this would be a one-Sundayer. And I started writing this, and it became a one-Sundayer, probably a two-Sundayer, maybe a three-Sundayer, I'm not sure. But it's the idea of how to deal with offenses. And this is a truth that if you understand and incorporate, it can really change your life. Better, obviously. There's two ways of handling offenses. One is to get better, and the other one is to get bitter. That's the two ways. And so I'm going to give you some of the topic about the offenses of life, and this helps us understand why things are so bizarre in these days. I mean, just absolutely nuts. You know, where one of the men down in Rensselaer called his congresswoman, whatever, "Where's she at?" She's a Democrat in Indiana. And they said, "We don't know." "You mean to tell me you don't know where she's at?" "No, we don't. You know, you got the same information we got." He said, "No, you don't. You know where she's at. Tell us where she's at." "No." I said, "You should have told her. Tell her to stay there, wherever she's at." But why is it so bizarre in these days? And that's just not that, but there are so many bizarre things going on. If you would look at Matthew 24, the Bible prophesies these things. And basically the idea is here, how to overcome the offenses of men, and more so the offenses of God, when God offends you. That might be surprising, but there's quite a statement there. Jesus Christ said to one of his most faithful followers, John the Baptist, he said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." Now, when I use the word offense, I'm going to use it as the Bible uses it, where offense can range anywhere from something rather silly, when they called me a name and that offended me, versus murder, rape, and just absolutely outright offenses against man. In fact, prisoners are now called offenders. Offenders. Matthew 24 is where we're at. Matthew 24, 1 through 12. We'll read down through this. And it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. They were enamored with the temple, the buildings. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. Okay, they're bragging about the building. And he said, oh, this is coming down someday. If you look at the cross-reference on that, that's Judas Iscariot that's enamored with the building. Now in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three-part question. That three-part question will range in time of over almost 3,000 years, the answer. Now, we have an advantage of hindsight to be able to answer some of these, but there's the three questions. Okay, when shall these things be? Okay, when shall the temple be taken down? That was 70 AD. When shall be the sign of thy coming? The second coming of Christ hasn't happened yet. So, whenever that happens, you know, you got rapture, seven-year trib, and then second coming of Christ. And of the end of the world, that's 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. So the first question is 70 A.D. This was asked around 30 A.D. The second question, early 2000s, hope sooner the better. Third question, 1,000 years later. Okay, now the characteristics of all three events will be similar. And that's why he says what he says, because we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Because men don't learn from history, they repeat it. And it's just a constant repeat. So here's the answers. Okay, Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception will be full and running over. I mean, massive deception. Many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. So deception has infiltrated the church, where there are many Christians, professing Christians, who are not confessing Christians. They're fake. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And notice what he tells the listeners, the disciples. See that ye be not troubled. Don't be troubled by these things. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Historically, that will be the Jews in the context of this. And he says, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, historically Israel. He's talking about them. And notice a very strange characteristic of people. And then shall many be offended. You offended me by what you said. I can't believe that. A Christian would say something like that. Many shall be offended. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So, how do we deal with offenses of man? Vital, vital truth. And we can rest in Jesus Christ. All you have to know is Jesus Christ loves you. You're born again. He loves you. And all the world can hate you. You can have a good old day. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth. Help us recognize that just because man rubs with man, women with women, flesh with flesh, that heat is going to be produced. People are going to get upset. People are going to get offended. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a tough hide, but a tender heart. Help us recognize these great truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not quite sure how to get this thing wrapped up, but I can't get it all in one sermon, obviously, one message. But basically, I'm not saying that when we give forth the truth, we offend somebody, we're not to do something about it. We're not just to purposely go around and offer a pork burger to a Jew. You know, that's offensive. You know, if you're going to take a Catholic out to eat, you know it's Friday and he's going to eat fish, and you can't sit there and say, well, okay, I'm going to try to... Do you got octopus? No, don't got that. Do you got fried rattlesnake? No, well, since you don't got that, I tried. How about a T-bone steak? I mean, you're not purposely trying to offend somebody, okay? There's a balance in there. The Bible gives us patterns of what we can or should not do, because the most important thing in life is when you're dealing with people is their soul. That's the most important thing, is their soul. And if our behavior is offensive to somebody and we can correct it, then we should try to do that. Okay, but where's the balance in this thing? Okay, there's at the end of a nation, at the end of a society, at the end of a dispensation, at the end of this dispensation, the end of the church time, the characteristics are the same. The one characteristic I'm focusing on will be the offenses of men that will increase. People are so hypersensitive today, it's just downright pitiful. You can't call a manhole anymore because that offends a woman. You can't call it a hurricane. You have to call them himicanes, because that's offensive to people. Nobody's chubby anymore. They're weight challenged. Nobody has a problem mentally. They're not retarded. They are mentally challenged. Everybody's challenged. Some of you are follicle challenged, I can see, okay, from the glare. And so all that stuff goes on. That's how we are. You can't say anything nowadays without offending somebody. Okay, and so here's a natural law of life. This is common sense. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, this is a good common analogy of life. Okay, and in Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, anybody knows that if you take two pieces of metal and rub them together, when you rub them together, heat will be the byproduct. Okay? And heat's going to be the byproduct. If you get a nut on a bolt, and that nut is rusting at a bolt, and you do all you can to get that nut off that bolt, and you do need off the bolt without snapping a bolt, that nut is going to be hot, man. It's going to be feverish. Iron sharpeneth iron. Now, what is a natural thing where we came here in cars, trucks, and everything? Conveyances. I didn't see a horse out there. Okay, it came in here. How does that thing get down that highway where iron goes against iron in that engine, but the heat is not excessive? You have two items in that engine that keeps the heat under control. And the two items are oil and water. Now, I know it's antifreeze, but in the old days, before they came up with the idea of antifreeze, it was water. Oil and water. Oil and water inside that engine controls the heat. It doesn't eliminate it. It controls it. Now, the analogy in our Bible is that when you get flesh with flesh, when you take man and animals and pack them in, they're going to fight. That is a natural law of life. Heat is resulted. Animals, when the animals are put in confinement, farmers will have to go to the point now where they'll cut off the tails of the hogs, you know, cut those teeth when the hogs are, you know, young, and often castrate them or whatnot, because when animals are put in confinement, they will fight. Chickens, you got to debeak them. Why? When you put man and animals together, force them together, they're going to fight. Now, when you put man of different cultures, of different races, and force them together, they're going to fight. You can tell them to put aside their differences. They're going to fight. I don't care what you say. That's a natural thing of life. They're going to fight when you force them. Now, the individual that tears down racial barriers better than anybody is Jesus Christ. When a black man is saved, it comes to Jesus Christ. When a Chinese man has come to Jesus Christ, and when a white man saved comes to Jesus Christ, and they get together and they can talk the same language, when they talk about Jesus Christ, they have a love for each other. But you see, the world doesn't want Jesus Christ. So those racial barriers will continue. The greatest promoters of the offense of men, the greatest source of racial unrest and racial tension is government policies and the net news media. That is the greatest promoters of it. When the government forces them together, and then the news media constantly keeps it in front of us about the racial tensions with people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that crosses racial barriers. There's neither Jew nor Greek in Jesus Christ. Now, in that engine, oil and water is what controls the heat. What is the analogy when you go to your Bible? What allows man to rub with man and not have excessive heat? Oil and water. Hebrews 1 verse 8 and 9 reveals the oil of the Spirit of God, the oil of the Holy Ghost. Oil, olive oil in the Bible, is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And then the water is a picture of the Word of God itself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 talks about the washing of the water by the Word. What allows us to be together without excessive heat is the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Now, I said without excessive heat, there's going to be heat. Somebody is going to rub you the wrong way. A believer in Jesus Christ, a King James Bible thumper, okay, you're going to get rubbed wrong with each other on occasion the wrong way. In Acts chapter 15, you have two men who the Bible records were filled with the Holy Ghost, Barnabas and Paul. Acts 15. Barnabas was like the one that discipled Paul. And when you read about Paul and Barnabas as they went on their first missionary tour, it was usually Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then it switched, Paul and Barnabas. It switched in there. And in Acts 15, they went on a tour, and they had a third man, John Mark, and John Mark got homesick, went back home, and then when they were taking a second trip, those two men, filled with the Spirit of God, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. Paul said, "Don't want him. He's a turncoat. I don't want him." They had an argument between those two men, filled with God, filled with the Spirit of God. They got upset with each other, split company. Barnabas took John Mark and went on a mission trip. Paul took Silas, went on a mission trip. I'm telling you that I don't care how spiritual you are, there's going to be a time another believer in Jesus Christ is going to rub you the wrong way. You see, the oil in the water does not eliminate the heat. It just controls the heat. What eliminates the heat is if y'all stop and just and go hibernate and get away from everybody, but then you'll get sick of yourself eventually. Okay, so that's what. How do we deal with these offenses of men? How do we handle these things? It's one of the most vital things of life. It's one of the most important things of life. And these offenses of men should draw us closer to God. But the surprising thing in this contrast is when the closer you get to God, you're going to discover that God offends you or you offend God. Now, here's how goofy it is nowadays, okay? The two main topics that the news media constantly tries to push in front of you and I, what are they trying to tell us? Muslims are peaceful. Muslims are peaceful. Muslims are peaceful. Especially when they want to cut your head off. Okay, Muslims are peaceful and sodomites are tearful. They're gay. They're innocent. They're just like you and me. That's what the news media is constantly haranguing you and I, trying to get that down your throat. In Spain, this is in Europe also, in Spain, a Muslim boy sitting in class in school, the teacher is talking about the weather climate of Spain, teaching about geography, and he says about, and he, the teacher says in class in school that this climate of Spain has allowed us to produce hogs, and we've allowed to develop a great pork product that goes out throughout the world, and the Muslims, I don't think you should talk about that. That offends me because that offends my faith. Now, if I was a teacher at that time, but I would not want to be, but if I was a teacher, I would probably say, hey, relax. Come with me afterwards and I'll buy you a pork hot dog. Get a life, kid. Get a life. That should not be in the news. That ain't news. In Maine, I think it was earlier this year, or last year. It was last year. A sixth grade boy wants to be a girl. What do you do with a kid? You got a bathroom with a boy picture and a girl picture and a question mark. What is it? The school didn't know what to do if you let the kid go to the boys' class or the boys' bathroom. I don't want to be a girl. He goes to the girl class, probably a little pervert. So the school set up an own bathroom for this kid. The parents complained to higher authority, and this higher authority rebuked the school because the kid was, you know, he suffered trauma. That's how crazy it's getting in this country. That's absurd. A sixth grade kid, he's being coached by some pervert. They don't come up with that stuff. Somebody's coaching them. And this is constantly pushed in front of you and I. Constantly, and it ain't going to let up. It ain't going to let. Oh, that Muslim's offended because you talked about pork, but he's not offended if he takes a knife and whacks your head off. He's more right cutting your head off because you offended him than you just saying a word. But you know what fair game is in this country? You can say all you want about Jesus Christ. Blankety blank, Jesus Christ. You Christians, you don't got any, you being offended, tough apples, that's how it goes. That's fair game in this country where Christianity was a foundation of this country, and that's the faith that they're after. That's the one they're after. But you see, when you understand these things, it's not a big deal. In fact, when you understand why these offenses are increased, you get excited because Jesus Christ is coming back. They can say all they want about my Savior. My Savior is so powerful, you can cuss him all you want right in front of me. And I just look at you and smile and say, amen, it's your funeral, not mine. My God can take care of himself. I don't have to whip out a knife. I don't have to be upset with you. Hey, it's you talking, not me. I might even encourage them. I just say, hey, Lord, did you hear that? Of course you heard that. You'll take care of it. You see, that's the God of the Bible. You know, the big thing is when you go through airports, the screening process, oh, you can't racial profile. Oh, get a life. You have to. I mean, you see a guy with a rag on his head, and he's kind of thick around this, you know, in this area, you better be checking the dude out. You know, and all that stuff. Oh, but if he's a grandma from America, that's the one you bring in the room and you let some TSA pervert do what they got to do to prove her innocence. What's the solution for that? Let the airlines do it. Free enterprise. Pull the government out. I think the pilots need to have guns. I think the pilots want the plane to land. I think they're more concerned. You see, that's the way it should be. People coming in our country, they got no rights. None. You see, they're visitors, they're guests. They have to follow our laws, our culture. And if they don't like it, go back where they came from. You see? That's just good common sense. Do you let people on your property you don't want on your property? If somebody comes in your property and starts taking advantage of your house, don't you ask them to leave? The same goes with the nation. Now, it's a phenomenal thing. America is just nuts. The leadership are nuts. Lester Roloff used to say America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. And he said that back in the 1980s. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know who the leader is of Switzerland? Does anybody know if he's a president? If he's a parliament? I don't know what they got. If he's a prime minister? Is he a king? Does anybody know the top political figure in Switzerland? Does anybody know who that is? Nobody knows. You know that's the way it's supposed to be. Who doesn't know Obama? You know, Switzerland has a biblical foreign policy, they have a biblical monetary policy, and they have a biblical national defense. I don't know if they know that, but that's what they got. Switzerland, there were two world wars that went around Switzerland. Isn't that phenomenal? How in the world did they get away with that? I know, they bought them off with all the gold. No? In Switzerland, every young man has to do some short stint of military service. I think it's 5 months. And when he's done with his military service, he takes his weapon home with him. They have assault rifles in every house in Switzerland. They probably have gang shootings everywhere. They probably got school shootings. When we were there in Switzerland, my wife and I, a couple years ago, there was voting in Switzerland about taking the currency of Switzerland off the gold standard, and the people said, hey, nothing doing, we're sticking with the gold standard. And that's, what's it called, the Kuker? No, that's South Africa. I forget what Swiss is. Frank, that's the one to buy. Exchange American for that. Why, you still got a chance. But isn't that amazing, that little country, Switzerland? We should take some lessons from them. It's a phenomenal thing. Why in America are we so concerned about offending people? The first thought I want to give you is Acts 24, verse 16. Your greatest concern in life is not to be offensive to your God. That should be your greatest concern in life. Does what I say, does what I do, how I live, does that offend my God? Paul said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, how do we deal with offenses? How do we deal with offenses? Now, the more you live your life and you try to please God, you know what? I don't want to offend somebody purposely. I don't purposely try to offend people. When I'm out street preaching, I don't purposely try to offend somebody. I do tell them about Jesus Christ, but I know people get offended. Why? Because truth is offensive. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul said this, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward, notice, God and toward man. Notice the priority. God's first, man second. God is first, man is second. You see, that's our priority. Paul wrote that also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. The most important thing in life is not to offend your God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said this, that I may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We shouldn't want to offend God. Now, what is offensive to our God? Now, our God in heaven obviously is not thin-skinned. Our God in heaven has allowed people to mock him for 6,000 years. He's let this go on. God allows the cults to thrive on purpose. God allows that. God allows fake Christians to occur. God allows false prophets to appear like him. God allows all this. God knows that they're using him. God knows that politicians use his names and his morals to get elected, and when they get in office, they could care less what he thinks. God has got thick skin. But there's something that offends our God, and that's our sin. Romans chapter 5 talks about our offenses to our God. The God of the Bible is holy. The God of the Bible is just. The God of the Bible is righteous. And Romans 5 talks about our offenses, specifically Adam's offense against God back in Genesis chapter 3 is passed on. And ever since then, we've been offending our God by our sin. A person may say, yeah, but I live a good moral life, and you may, I'm not going to argue that fact. Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But James chapter 2, verse 10 makes this statement. He said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If you offend one point of that moral law in the Old Testament, you are guilty of all of it. You've offended your God. Now, I know there's a Savior that's taken our offenses upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that. An adamant student of the Word of God tries to understand the mind of God. And when you try to seek to understand the mind of God, hoping to seek that God, hoping to want to be with that God, you will discover that the Word of God is offensive. It hasn't been stated publicly yet, but there is going to be a dime shortly in this country where the congressmen and senators will get together and they will say this book is hate literature. Some countries have come out and said that. Some countries won't even allow this book in their country. Saudi Arabia is one. Iran is one. Well, this book is forbidden. Why? It's hate literature. This book is offensive. The God of the Bible is holy. The God of the Bible is just. The God of the Bible is righteous. All pagan gods are perverts. All pagan gods are unselfish. People gravitate toward the God of their choice, the God that's a pervert like them. Christians gravitate to the church of their choice, one that makes them feel good. And the thing is, we ought to seek to know God. We seek to know God through the offenses of life. The offenses of life should help us draw closer to our God. It should. The offenses of life should not be a stumbling block to bitterness. It should be a stepping stone to betterness, to knowing our God better. Why? Because when you try to live a holy life, you will offend people just by trying to live a holy life. See, one's greatest concern should be a void of offense toward the holy God. The second thought is this: one of the greatest offenders of men. If you ask the average person in the street, who do you think is the number one offender of men? They'll probably say Jim Jones, Hitler, Mussolini, Anton LaVey, Aleister Crowley. The greatest offender of man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the sinless man who lived 33 and a half years, began his ministry right before his 30th birthday. And when a sinless man gets in a street corner publicly and declares the laws of God, they wanted to kill him in less than 2 years. He didn't allow that to happen. You say, how could that be? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is speaking in the Jewish temple, and it says that the people wondered at his gracious words. And not 7 verses later, those same people wanted to take him to a cliff and throw him over the cliff. What happened in there? He did not even say the magical word. He implied it. And those hypersensitive people ignored all the gracious words and all the truth that he said. He offended me. Jesus Christ offends people. He offends a person who's trying to work their way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the greatest offender to man. He is so offensive, the United Nations don't want to hear you utter his words, his name. His name is forbidden to be said. In government institutions, oh, you can't have his 10 commandments, not him. God generically is okay because I can interpret God to be Zeus and Ra, and the sun god and Nike, and the mother goddess Juno. Oh, that's okay, but Jesus Christ, that's just too precise, my friend. Use that name as a cuss word, but don't use that name in respect. He offends me. Jesus Christ offends me. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the rock of offense 3 times in the Bible. He is called the stone of stumbling in that same context. Jesus Christ. The Word of God, if you would look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, the Bible itself is an offensive book. The more you read the Bible, the reason why people quit reading the Bible because it offended them. Matthew chapter 13, 21, I doubt very highly that Hillary Clinton has taken Exodus 22, verse 18 and put that on a nice picture frame plaque and put that in her office where it says, suffer not to let a witch live. I doubt that she has that in her office. That would be offensive. I doubt that Bill has in his office, thou shalt not commit adultery. No, I doubt he's got that one. You see, that's offensive. Matthew chapter 13, 21, it says in this context, it's talking about receiving the word of God, and it says, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth, we say endureth, for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He's offended by the word of God. It's offensive to me that the Bible portrays me as a worm. In Job 26, I think, 24. It's offensive to me that the Bible says an unsaved man is like a dog. Or a jackass in Job chapter 11. Portrays women as pigs, hogs. 2 Peter chapter 2. Tells us Christians that we're sheep. Hey, sheep aren't bright animals. I mean, the elevator don't go all the way top on them sheep. Hogs are much smarter. You see, that's offensive. Bible says you came from the dirt, you're going back to the dirt. What am I, God? You're an animated piece of dirt. Those are offensive things in the Bible. When Jesus Christ said to that woman who asked him to heal his daughter because she was vexed with the devil, he called her a dog. Matthew 15. And she said, that's right, I'm a dog, but at least a dog get the crumbs. And when you get an attitude like that with your God and Savior, boy, what a sweet relationship you have. In the days of Billy Sunday, when he would preach going across this country, he'd be preaching. Some of those preachers would say, Billy Sunday, your preaching rubs the fur the wrong way on the cat. The cat don't like that. Rubbing the fur on that cat the wrong way, that cat don't like that. And he says, turn the cat around. You turn that cat around, rub it the same way, and that cat a purr. And that's the same for you and I. It's when you discover when the Bible offends you and you find out that God is right and you're wrong, the same of thing becomes a blessing from your God. That God died for a dirty scumbag like me? What kind of a God do we have? Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 says that the cross is offensive. The idea that Jesus Christ died on a cross is offensive. Galatians 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. What does the cross of Jesus Christ tell us? It tells us, man, you are a bloodthirsty murderer. Man, in your nature, what causes a gaping block at a traffic jam is because somebody wants to see blood and guts. That's man in his nature. And that's what the cross tells us. What the cross tells us is what the best thing you can do, man, the best thing you can make a religion, you can be a goodly two-shoe, you can be a Mother Teresa, you can be all this stuff, and the best thing you can do is no better than what you flush down the toilet. Now that's a Bible. I'm not berating that. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you doubt that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, all that I have counted for me as gain is but dung that I may win Christ. Dung's a nice, nice cultured word for something else. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 3, we mentioned this last Sunday afternoon, is that when God upset with those priests in the Old Testament for not teaching the Word of God right, he said, I'm going to spread dung in your face. Now, that's a cow pie in the eye. Birdie in the sky, I'm glad that cows don't fly. You know, all that stuff. That's the way God views it. He says, your righteousness is filthy rags. Now, if you study that out, discover what filthy rags are referring to. It ain't talking about a grease rag. It's something I don't want to mention in public. God says, that's what your righteous is like. That's offensive. Is that not offensive? You come to somebody and say, I was talking to an older lady in Colorado Springs one time. She's probably, oh man, she was way up there. And she goes to Mass every single day. I said, ma'am, they're lying to you down there. Don't worry about it, sonny. I said, ma'am, they are lying to you down there. Now, if I got down in a nitty-gritty with her, I said, ma'am, the best thing you could do right now is to tell that priest, that he's probably a pedophile, to tell him to take a flying leap to the moon and to take all your sacraments and throw them in file 13 and come to Jesus Christ and he'll save your soul. Now, she would have got upset. She'd probably hit me with that broom that she was sweeping with. You see, why? That's offensive. You see? The third idea about this idea of offenses. It is the offended's responsibility to approach the offender. If somebody offends me, if somebody wrongs me, it is my responsibility to go to them. It's my responsibility. Doubt that? Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke chapter 17. Now, there is an exception to this rule, okay? The exception, sadly, I do have to mention this in this society at this stage. The exception is a child. The exception is that when a child is offended by an adult, Matthew 18, another adult needs to take the offense of that child. And parents, we need to teach our children. You need to train your children how to respond if somebody tries to do something pervertish to them. You need to teach your children in a very dignified way, in a very innocent way, that if somebody does something to them, they need to yell and tell mom and dad. That's what they need to be taught. Scream! And when that is done, then that pervert needs to be exposed. Meaning he needs to be revealed that he's a pervert. Why? Because those innocent children need to be protected. That's an exception. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and I'll probably get into that more. And so, Luke 17, verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him to whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. I tell you, sadly, how that's common. I mean, the statistics say 1 in 6 girls, but I bet you that's higher. I am so certain that's so much higher. I mean, this is getting, it is an epidemic. It's getting terrible. I mean, all of it's terrible. So what does it say? Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, I recognize it doesn't use the word offense here. I do recognize that the word trespass is used here. The word offense is used in a cross-reference over in Matthew 18. Now, the example of this is found in Genesis chapter 20, verse 9. This is a story back in the Old Testament. The first time the word offended occurs in the Bible. The very first time. And this is a story between Abraham, Sarah, and Abimelech. Abraham and Sarah was going into a territory, and they were concerned about the inhabitants of that territory, more darker skin than them. And Abraham said, I'm a little concerned about this. You know, I know how they kind of like them fair-skinned gals. And you're a babe, Sarah. And I want you to tell them that you're my sister, not my wife. They're going to kill me and take you anyway, so you might as well, maybe we both can survive it. I don't know what Sarah said in that deal. I don't know how that conversation went, but that'd be rather unusual. And the way you and I can imagine that, you know, now is husband and wife walking downtown Gary, you know, 15th Avenue, maybe on a Friday night, you know, and 5 guys come around a corner and he says, see you later, sis. And then take off running. You know, that's kind of like Abraham and Sarah. But Abimelech was revealed by God of the situation. And you know what he said to Abraham? He approached Abraham. The offended party approached Abraham. He said,
what did I do to offend you? What did I do? Now that's the approach we should take. I think Abimelech's a great man. I think he's a very unusual character. There's a lot of great things to learn about that man, Abimelech. Now the approach should be that if somebody offends you, the approach should be an approach of, I probably mistook it, and I'm asking you, this is the way I took it, and I'm asking you, did I take it wrong? That's how the approach should be. Why? Because a person is innocent unless proven guilty. That's the way it should, that's our approach. Now, I like the approach of Habakkuk. Back in Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet, three chapters in there. And he got questioning God about the situation, and his questions, from his perspective, he said, God, I don't get this. You're allowing this. And so I'm just throwing all these questions, and I'll wait for you to rebuke me. It was like, he said, God, I don't understand this. Why do you let this guy get away with it? But I know you're innocent, I'm guilty. Hey, I'd like to get an answer out of that. Could you help me out? And that's often how we should approach God. Why? Because the surprising thing is, and I'll probably get into this more next time, is that the closer you walk to God, God isn't going to allow things to happen to you that will be greatly offensive. And you and I will look to that God and say, why did you let that happen? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to walk with you. Why did you allow that to happen? And Jesus Christ said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. And he was talking about that to John the Baptist when John the Baptist was thrown in jail. And Jesus Christ said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. I tell you, this got great application for our day. As things are getting, it's getting goofier and goofier. You see, often you're going to discover that some of our offenses, many of our offenses are actually misunderstandings. Example. In the Old Testament, David was on the run. And in 2 Samuel 23:16, he's on the run and he's out there walking around and he's thinking out loud, and some of his mighty men are right there, and David says off the cuff, boy, I'd like to have a drink of water from this, and I forget the name of the well. Boy, I'd like to have a drink of water from that well. And those mighty men got together and said, hey, let's go get it. Let's go get that water. Man, we love this guy. Let's go get that water for him. The hitch in that plan was the water was in enemy territory. These men risked their lives, going to enemy territory, got the water, brought it back to David, and said, hey, Dave, King David, remember that? You were talking about that? Remember that water? Yeah, boy, I'd sure love to have some of that water. Right there it is, right in that canteen, we got it. Are you serious? He said, man, I can't believe you guys risked your life for me. He said, man, that's too good to be true. He takes that water and he pours that water on the ground. And if those men did not know the doctrinal thing that he was doing, they would have been greatly offended. You dirty, stinking, we risk our life for you, you dirty, and you just pour that in the dirt? What kind of a man are you? Dave said, no. Don't you remember the drink offerings? Don't you remember the drink offerings that God gave us? When we take something and we pour it on the ground, we're pouring that to God. Don't you recognize I didn't insult you? I commended what you did. I elevated what you did. What I did for you is that you did what you did for God, not for me. And you see, there, if they did not know that truth, they could have been greatly offended, walked away, and been mad at David and bitter against him the rest of their life. But when they learn that doctrine of truth, that is, and that's often the truth, when you start preaching this book from cover to cover, people are going to discover that's offensive, but what we're doing is we're trying to show you what God's like. He's much different than people say he is. He's a phenomenal. Truth is often stranger than fiction. Isn't that an amazing thing? In John chapter 6, Jesus Christ gives a very unusual doctrine. It threw the disciples for a loop. John chapter 6, verse 53 to 56 are the four verses that the Catholic Church uses to promote the Mass. verse 57 overthrows the math. 63 overthrows it. In verse 61, this upset 70 disciples, and they left. 70 disciples of Jesus Christ left him because they didn't understand one message that he gave. I think, I'm hoping, and I'm pretty sure some of them probably came back. I'm sure some of them held a grudge on the day they died. He looked at his 12. John 6, verse 61, he says, "Doth this offend you? Did I offend you, pals? Did I offend you guys?" And Peter says, "Oh, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go?" Now, if there's not a man that couldn't say that he got offended by Jesus Christ, Peter, it fits the bill. He looked at Peter one time and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Has anybody ever called you the devil? You know, I've been called a cultist. You know, that's not, I don't think they've gone to the point where you're the devil. He said that to Peter. Peter didn't get all bent out of shape. Peter's an unusual character. And he got a blessing from Jesus Christ because he wasn't offended in Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Where are we heading in this country? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 1. If you ever dealt with people, you want to know who the most thin-skinned people are in the world? Attorneys, judges, politicians, religious conservatives, religious liberals. If you offend any of those groups, you have a little baby that needs a pacifier. Now, two or three of those groups had the power to throw you in jail because you offended them. Isaiah 29, verse 21, at the end of a society, it gets to the point where it says, notice, it says that make a man offender, an offender, for a word. It's gotten to the point in America that you can say a thousand truthful statements, and if you would say, let's pick a magical word that the media goes ballistic on. You can say, you know, the sun rises in the east, you know, and this would be help us out, and a thousand wonderful things. And, you know, have you ever thrown a faggot into a piece of fire? Faggot, look at the dictionary. Faggot is a stick that's thrown in a fire. That's what the word means. And at that point, as soon as you say that word, every truthful thing you've ever said is done, and they will get a mob together and want to kill you. For one word. I think Jimmy the Greek lost his career because he said one idea. You see, and if you would say publicly anything about Muhammad, was he a pedophile? He had an 11-year-old girl that became his wife. Was he? No, I didn't say it. I'm just asking a question. And that's one thing, the way you get out of it is you ask questions. Making a statement while it's your question. But Americans have gone so ballistic. Why is this? I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ is coming back. It's exciting. We are living in exciting times. When it gets to a point where one word can offend people. But here's a great promise in your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 165 makes this statement. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. I don't care what they call you. Get on a street corner and somebody gets in your face, you blanker. I'm like, hey, praise the Lord. Thank you for that nice thing. That's the nice thing you ever said to me. Fortunately, the only thing you ever said to me. What can I say? That's how it goes. Hey, I'm saved from hell because of Jesus Christ. You see? You see, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody does offend us, we shouldn't at least try to rectify the situation. I'm not saying that. We're going to try to hit all these areas. But it means that we rest in the love of Jesus Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ and his Bible will make all those insults, all those offenses just flow off you like water off a duck's back. And you keep living your life in the joy of Jesus Christ, and those people will scratch their head. They're nuts. Or they'll get to the point and say, boy, I wish I had what they got. What is that that they got? They got something I want. I'm going to find out what that is. And that person who may have offended you can become your convert. Somebody you can bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because of your love for Jesus Christ. What a great promise. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. That tells us that if we've gotten offended by something, we've not been in our Bible enough. That responsibility comes back on me. I need to get in my Bible. And when I discover what society is, the way it's going, it's all Bible truth. And we can rest in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in this great truth. Lord, when there's times when you've offended us, me, Lord, we need to come to you. And, of course, we're going to discover that you were right and I was wrong. And I'm going to rest in your love. And you said great peace, inner peace, a joy, a liberty, a happiness that a person has. And nothing is going to offend them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that what allows iron to rub against iron and the heat is controlled by oil and water. And the same goes with us, that we can rub shoulders with each other and the heat being stayed under control because of being filled with the Spirit and the Word of God and our love for our Savior, Jesus Christ, helps us to recognize the insults and the offenses of others, reveal that they're hurting bad. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to overlook those offenses and try to help their soul and love them and show them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that when we accept our offenses and allow them to become our stepping stones to be better, to be like you, that we might have a joy and a peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be dismissed with that. The instruments can play.